God has certainly blessed us with a beautiful afternoon today, and I know that many of us were able to enjoy it. There were many things that were going on today. Appreciate those who were able to come to Love and Care. It was a nice time together. Also, the Liza leaders are working on their projects and preparing, and so it was a busy day for some, and hope that if you weren't able to do those things, that you were able to enjoy the day in another way. We're so glad that you're here tonight. Appreciate those who are with us. Encourage you to come back at any opportunity you may have. Let's go to God in prayer this time. Father God, we thank you as we come to the close of the Lord's Day. And Father, as we spend time in your word tonight, we just pray that you help us to have an open mind as we open your word. Father, we pray that we'll be challenged by your word. And as we talk about serving, we pray that we'll be better servants. And Father, we thank you for those who are serving without any recognition, without sometimes even a thank you. We appreciate those servants' hearts who are willing to go the extra mile, who will be able to do the things that you call us to do and command us to do in your word. And Father, we thank you for their work, and we pray that we will be encouraged and be able to be each challenged by their example and your word. And so, Father, we just pray that you help us to be better servants. We thank you for your son, Jesus, who is the greatest servant of all. We thank you that he was willing to die on the cross and be raised from the grave and gives us that hope of eternal life. It's in his name we pray. Amen. You probably heard of the story of the lady who was having car trouble in the middle of a busy intersection. Her car had stalled out, and she was trying to get it started, and she kept cranking on it and cranking on it, and nothing happened. And all of a sudden, the guy behind her started honking his horn. And he kept honking his horn, and he kept honking his horn, and that just made this poor lady more nervous as the time went on. Finally, she stopped trying to start her car, got out of her car, went back to this man who was honking his horn, and said, "Sir, I seem to be having some trouble starting my car. If you would be so kind to help me get my car started, I'd be more than happy to sit here and honk for you." Needless to say, the honking stopped. That little story reminds us of an important question. Tonight in the church, in the body of Christ, are you a helper or are you honking your horn? You see, the Bible presents us as Christians as those who are to be helpers. In other words, we're to be servants. We're to be ones who will help one another, ultimately help one another get to heaven. But in the meantime, help one another as we live and work together in the body of Christ. The Bible presents us as helpers in a number of passages. Time wouldn't allow us to look at all of them. But notice what Matthew 20, verses 25 through 28 states in regards to what Jesus says about being servants. Notice he says, "But Jesus called them and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be among you. But whoever will be great among you must be your servant, and whoever will be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many.'" This theme again is repeated throughout the New Testament. For example, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, we see that we are created by God to do good works in reference to our Christian faith. And then the passage that was read tonight, we see in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and following, which will be our primary text. But as we think about this passage, it reminds us that we are to be living sacrifices. And the idea there is that we are not to be conformed to this world. We're not to be attached to this world in such a way that would hinder us from growing and doing the will of God. Paul goes on down in this text and lists the responsibilities as each one of us in the body of Christ are responsible for. Each one of us function and have different gifts, but we are to function. And so we are to serve, to teach, and do the things that Paul mentions here in such a way that will build up the body of Christ. We are, in other words, to be helpers. Not all of us will have the same ability to help, but we are to be helpers in the body of Christ. We're to be servants. So how do we do that? How are we to be servants in the body of Christ? Well, first, a servant must have a humble spirit, number one, a humble spirit. Oftentimes when we talk about serving, when we talk about service in the kingdom of God, we automatically say, well, there's work. And oftentimes when that deacon comes around and asks you, hey, I have a job to do, oftentimes we kind of feel a little disgruntled, or maybe we feel a little guilty, or maybe we just simply say no. Because we think of service and many times as work. But before the work begins, before the action takes place, there is an attitude in being a servant. And that attitude is of humility. Throughout the Bible, we see this characteristic of Christians to being taught, being illustrated, and being commanded. And one of those places that we see this attitude is in James chapter 2, verses 15 through 16. In James chapter 2, verses 15 through 16, notice what it says. A brother or sister in Christ might need clothes or food. If you say to that person, God be with you, I hope you stay warm and get plenty to eat, but you do not give what that person needs, your words are worth nothing. Notice James is reminding us there's a certain attitude. There's a certain response to those who need. There's work to be done. He talks about that brother or sister needing clothes or food. It's not mere enough to say, you know, God bless you, go on about your way. No, there's a certain attitude. There's a certain humility, a compassion, a kindness that accompanies that effort. We see it again in chapter 1 of James, verse 27, where James says, religion that God accepts as pure and without fault is this, caring for orphans or widows who need help and keeping yourself free from the world's evil influences. So here we see again, the idea is not so much the work that needs to be done, but the attitude, having a compassion, a willingness, desire to be able to help those who are less fortunate, those orphans, those widows. And throughout the pages of the Bible, we see it reminds us that we are to serve, not actually emphasizing the work, but the attitude of serving. Meaning that we don't expect anything in return. That when we give people money, we don't expect them even to say thank you. Or we offer forgiveness those who may not want us to forgive them. We come early and we stay late. We have this attitude that goes first. It's an attitude of humility. See, service, as the Bible talks about, prompts duty. It carries the idea that I have a responsibility. I'm striving to help in the kingdom of God, to grow it, to expand it, to make a difference. And sometimes we call this discipleship. I believe we can see this in the attitude of the two Marys as they go to the tomb in Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 10. Notice that it was a Jewish custom to prepare the body for burial. And as they go to the tomb, they are taking a job that no one else seems to want to do. And as we see them going and preparing this body of Christ for a burial, we see that Peter's not there, Andrew didn't volunteer, and so the two Marys decide to do it. They go with an attitude of humility. I mean, after all, who wants to prepare a dead body? And yet, they were willing. They had a humble spirit. So it should be with us. We are to serve. Not arrogant or prideful, or not even because it's a fun job to do. We serve because the work needs done. And so we go teach, and we go visit, and we fix meals, and we help be a friend to someone who is lonely, and we keep working, and we keep loving, and we keep serving. Why? Because the Lord is watching. The Lord has commanded, because our devotion is to Him. And we are striving to follow His Son's example. After all, didn't Jesus come to be a servant? As we read earlier in the lesson, Jesus came to be a servant, to serve, and to be an example for us. And so we serve because we love Jesus. We love His example, and we strive to follow that example. So we are servants. The Bible also talks about us being soldiers, and so we work and we march, regardless if there is a positive or a negative response. And this is the idea of being humble and being doing jobs that no one else wants to do because we love the Lord. So we work and we labor because we understand there is an attitude before the work is ever to begin. But number two, a servant trusts God's faithfulness. See, there is another attitude that comes along, another way of life when we think about serving, and it's the God's faithfulness. You remember back in the Old Testament, David, this is before he was a king, and he goes and he goes to the battlefield where Goliath is mocking the armies of the Israelites. And we see that he is there amongst his brothers and amongst the other Israelite armies who are hiding in their tents. And there is Goliath. And he is there shouting and he's mocking God. He is mocking Israel. And he is there. And David says, I can beat this guy. And so you know the story. David takes his slingshot. He gets his stones. And he goes and meets that Goliath out on the battlefield. But there is something very important about that biblical text. See, when David goes out there, he is not just a man that is experienced in shepherding. He's not just this little boy with a stone and a slingshot. He is a man of God. And that's really who fights that battle that day. Because as David goes, he confronts Goliath and reminds Goliath, as well as all of Israel and even us today, that the Lord Almighty is fighting that battle. And David, before he ever stepped on there, was a man of faith, a man of God. And see, that is the idea that we see in being a servant. It begins with having a great faith in God. God was David's strength. God was the one that won the battle, not his. And so it is, when we think about being a servant, we've got to have a heart that is of faith. A committed to the will of doing God's will. It's a choice made in favor of God, a decision of the will to keep on moving in a Godward direction. It's perseverance instead of when we see the obstacles, we keep going, we keep overcoming because we know God will provide a way, that God is the best way and the only way to eternal life. And so the Christian servant has a faith. We look beyond the obstacles, we look on the difficulties, and we're reminded that God is with us when we have faith. See, faith is a hand that reaches out to God, and then God helps us. When we come to those times of confrontations, those giants in our life, maybe it's peer pressure, maybe it's a sickness, maybe it's some other challenge, those Goliaths in life, our first line of defense is our relationship with God. And so in order for us to be a servant, before any work can be done in the name of God, we must be his faithful servant, relying on him and trusting him. Notice in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5 what it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Can you tonight, church, honestly look inward at your heart and say you trust in the Lord with all your heart? Unfortunately, it sometimes takes a great tragedy in life for people to wake up. Don't let that be you. I'm told that there was a report during the sinking of the Titanic that one man went to the Titanic's railing, opened up his wallet, and emptied his money in the ocean. He realized his money was powerless to help him as it was sinking. You know, that is sad. When we understand that we are powerless, when we come to a point where we need something more than our money can buy. Don't let that happen to you. Realize what we need now, what we need today, and what we need forever is a faith in Almighty God. See, sooner or later, trusting in ourselves, trusting in our money, trusting in things will fail. The only one and the only person we can truly trust is God. And when we put God first, when we put God first in our life, we will want to serve him humbly and faithfully. Well, being a servant is certainly an attitude. There are certain things that are built in as God designed so that we can be the best servant possible. Humility, being humble, as well as having a faith in him. But number three, there's something else that's important about being a servant. Faith, a servant has a faith that acts. There's a point in time in our relationship with Almighty God that we need to act, we need to respond, we need to be doers of the word and not merely hearers. Again, remember David. After he had committed to sin with Bathsheba, we see that the prophet Nathan comes to him and confronts him. And in Psalms 51, verse 13, is his confession and repentance of his faith. But notice verse 13. He says this, "Then I will teach transgressions your way, and sinners will return to you." He realized the error of his way. He repented. But notice, he wanted to be useful. See, faith is no faith of all unless it acts and responds and moves and shows its belief. And what about us? Most of us, not all of us, but most of us in this room who have made a confession of faith, repented of our sins, and put Christ on the baptism, there is a point in your life where you realize there was something more that you needed, that you needed the power of the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. And so you responded. But the Bible reminds us that once we have been baptized into Christ, we continue to respond in faith, that we continue to understand that God wants to use us, that we become useful in his kingdom. And the challenge that, any preacher has, any Bible class teacher, any elder has for a congregation is trying to remind the congregation that God still has a purpose, God still has a plan for us, we are still useful, and that faith needs to continue to act. And so the challenge of Scripture is to remind us as servants of God to continue to act, to continue to have a humble spirit, to continue to believe in faith in God, continue to do, to keep on keeping on spiritually in our relationship with God. And so God expects us to do something. Someone said, "You can never do more than your duty, but you should never wish to do less." It may be that you're not the best singer in the world like others can sing. Maybe you're not the best teacher in the world. Maybe you cannot preach like others can preach, but you can do something. I can't do everything. There's a lot of things I am limited, I cannot do, but there are some things I can do. And that's what God expects me to do. He expects me to do what I can do. That's all he expects any of us. See, as we think about our gifts, as we think about Romans 12, the abilities, not every one of us can do those gifts. Not all of us can be leaders, and not all of us can be teachers and preachers. Not all of us has the means to give, but we can do something. See, every one of us is a servant of God who have confessed our faith and put Christ on in baptism. And there is something we can do. You remember over in Mark chapter 14, as Jesus is preparing to go to the cross, Mary came and she anointed him. And notice what verse 9 of that chapter says. Jesus says, "Surely I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, with this woman, what this woman did will also be spoken of as a memorial to her." Mary had done a lovely work. Mary is a servant. Mary didn't impress anybody. She wasn't trying to say that she was better than someone else. She didn't do it to show her sister Martha or anyone up. She did it because it was what she could do. She didn't do it to get a tax break on her income taxes. She didn't do it to have Jesus praise her. She didn't even do it so Jesus would say these words that wherever the gospel is preached, this will be mentioned of her. She didn't do it for that. She did it because she was a servant of God. She humbled herself and she had a faith in God and she did a good work. Isn't it amazing what we will do for Jesus when we love him? Isn't it amazing what we'll do for Jesus in our service to him, if he is first and foremost? Isn't it interesting what a person will do when they're a humble heart, they have a kind heart, and they have a faith in God? In fact, Jesus even reminds us, doesn't he? If I have faith as a mustard seed, it can move mountains. And so God expects us to do something with our faith. He expects us to be servants with our humility and our faith in him. And expect us to act. Well, how are we to act? How are we to serve? You know, church, there are many good works that this congregation does. There are many good works that you and I are involved with. One of those, and I want to emphasize tonight, is the Monday Night for the Master. It's not the only program. It's not the only opportunity for service, but it is opportunity to serve. Monday night program has been going on for a while. I believe, if I understand correctly, Dana started it. And then, and Jana's leaving, the elders have asked me to continue that work. And so for the next every other Mondays, we have dedicated that time for Monday night for the master to serve. Again, this is not the only time. It's not the only way one can serve, but it is an opportunity. And it is an opportunity to put this lesson and to put the words of the Bible into practice. The goal of Monday Night for the Master has always been for Christian service, to reach out in our community, in our congregation, to be able to have an opportunity to evangelize and encourage the downhearted, those who are shut in, those who may need encouragement in some other ways. And the program also involves all members, young or old, spiritually or strong, or just a new convert. All of us have our place. I believe one of the things that it reminds me of is Romans 12. As we look over Romans 12 and we look at this passage, we see that every member in our one body and all members do not have the same function. So we who are many are one body in Christ and individual members of another. That one, the couple of verses there reminds us that similar what Monday Night for the Master is all about. Able to come together, serve in your function to the glory of God. Now, as a way of trying to revitalize and re-encourage and restart this for the next five, not next five Mondays, but next five every other Mondays, there are some things that have taken place to help encourage that. And one of the things that you might notice is a little bit change is there are teams. So how do I serve? Well, pick a team. Again, nothing really new, nothing really changing. Works that the congregation has been doing for some time. But there are six teams. There's the visitation team. There's encouragement teams where they will send out cards to one another. There is the maintenance team working around the building, Bible correspondence teams. We're also inviting the Bible class teachers, if they would like to work in their classrooms during this time, to come and do that. And also, if you have children, I've asked Kyle and Jeff to take those groups that they're responsible for, children. So bring your children and to be able to have something to do for them. So the first thing that we need to think about in trying to apply this lesson is pick a team. Why pick a team? Well, I don't know. I'm organized. I try to be organized. And I don't know what else to call it, just to be honest. But here's the reason. One, you can plan your work. You can come prepared. If you're going to be on a mission maintenance team, you can come prepared to work in that regard. If you're going to go visiting, you can come prepared, dressed to go visiting. So it's a way of preparing. There's also another side of that on our end. As elders and myself, prepare, be able to help you all do your work. So basically, it's just an organizational thing to come and help prepare the work. So if you like to do that, please sign up. Second, plan to be here, either at 5:45 for the meal. I've been asked to encourage everyone to sign up if you're coming to do that. But second, 6:30, we'll have a short devotional and we begin our work. For five Monday nights this spring, five Monday nights, an hour or two, doing something that can be able to help the congregation, help the kingdom, help in fellowship with one another, and to reach out. See, as we think about the life of the church, this is just one of many ways that will help the church to grow. When we think about church growth, when we think about reaching out into our community, there's no silver bullet. There's no one thing, and that's it, and that will solve all our problems when it comes to trying to grow the church. Never has been like that, will never will. But this is one aspect of the life of church that can be able to help plant and water the seed so God can cause the increase. Again, it's not an easy fix, but it will take us being involved. In fact, if you think about other things that the congregation strives to do, whether it's a gospel meeting or Bible classes or a Friends Day or Vacation Bible School or a number of other things, none of these things can be done alone. In order for it to benefit, it must have our input, our participation. In order for any program to work, we must be involved. We must be the servant with a humble heart. We must be the servant with faith if we are to make a difference in this world. Again, I believe Romans 12, verses 4 through 8 is a good understanding of what takes place. And so each member doing their part will help the body grow. Here's a story told of a little girl that was in an accident. Her name was Jamie, and she lost her arm. And she refused for a year to go to school or even to church for that matter. But finally, the young teen thought that she could face her peers in preparation. Her mom called the Sunday school teacher and asked that he would not call attention to Jamie and try to work with her and be patient with her. Well, he happened to be sick that Sunday, and he called a substitute, and he forgot to tell the second teacher about Jamie. At the conclusion of the lesson that day, they were talking about working together as in the body of Christ, and they did that little poem, "Here's the church, and here are the people, open the door and see all the people." And just as that poem got off the end of his tongue, he realized Jamie's arm was missing, and Jamie was filled with tears. But in the process of this taking place, a 13-year-old boy realized how she was feeling, and he went over and took her hand with his hand and knelt beside her, and they carried out the poem together. See, church, that what is Romans 12 talking about, being a body, working together. There's many ways we can do that. Monday night for the Master is just one of those ways. But I hope that you will see in your heart this is an opportunity to put the scriptures into practice. I hope you'll see this as an opportunity as something good. That as we read Romans 12, it's a way to apply it and put it into practice. See, the goal of Monday night for the Master is ultimately to reach people for Christ. There are many good works that the church can do to reach people for Christ. This is just one of them. Let's strive to make it our point and goal to be here and be involved. Finally, as we conclude tonight, in 100 years from now, imagine that, 100 years from now, what will really matter? Will it matter if you drove a BMW or a Pacer? It won't matter. It won't matter if you lived in a mansion or a cabin. It won't matter if you're rich or poor, black or white. It won't matter who won or lost the game. But it will matter if you're a servant of Christ. It will matter if you have confessed your faith in Jesus Christ. It will matter if you've repented of your sins and put Christ on in baptism. And it will matter if you continue to be faithful to the day you die or Jesus returns. That's what will matter. Many things that will keep us from being the faithful servants that God wants us to be will not matter. It won't matter. But it will matter if we have made a sacrifice to live for Christ each and every day. Again, Monday night for the Master is one of those opportunities. There's so many more. But whatever opportunity that is available, can I challenge you, encourage you to be that humble servant, to be that faithful servant to God, and act and participate and do what God has asked us to do all through the pages of the Bible, to be faithful to His will. Tonight, maybe you're here and you're not a servant of Christ. You could become one. The good news is that you can become a servant this very night by confessing your faith, repenting of your sins, and putting Christ on in baptism. You can do that by responding to the invitation, making your way to the front, and letting your request be known. Or maybe you've done that and you've not been a very good servant. Maybe you've not been a faithful servant. You need to repent. You need to change. You need to make things right with God. So tonight, will you respond? Will you begin anew as we stand and as we sing?